God's word. Mark 14, beginning at verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Thus far the Lord's word. Please be seated. Who do you want to first meet in heaven? Now, hopefully the answer for us is Jesus. He's the first one that we look forward to seeing in heaven. But I'm sure there's others that you look forward to seeing. There are loved ones who have passed away. We think today of Nora. A lot of us are looking forward to meeting, seeing Nora. We're looking forward to seeing other loved ones. Maybe let me narrow it down a little bit further. What loved ones or what people rather from the Bible would you most like to meet? Obviously, again, it's Jesus. Maybe you think of one of the apostles, maybe Paul, the great missionary, maybe Peter. We want to say, "Peter, we can relate to you. We can really relate. Thank you for making sure that what you did and said was in Mark's gospel, and, because we did those kind of things too." Or maybe it's one of the patriarchs. Maybe it's Abraham. Or maybe it's David. Again, we think of his failings along with his being a man after God's own heart, and we're encouraged by both of those. There was a preacher named Alexander White who said that his person that he wanted to meet in heaven wasn't a human being at all. He said he wanted to meet the angel of Luke 22:43. The angel appeared to him from heaven, to Jesus from heaven, strengthening him. He said, I want to talk to that angel. I want to find what depths of sorrow and grief he saw expressed in Christ as he prayed. I want to learn more about that. I want to hear more about what Jesus went through for me. The disciples didn't witness that. They fell asleep. That angel did witness that. That angel's reference, by the way, in one of R.C. Sproul's favorite hymns. Those of you who came Sunday evening to the Dust to Glory series, he mentioned that one of his favorite hymns was "Tis Midnight and on Mount Olive's Brow." I think some of the best hymns are those that express the scripture in poetic form, that show us, that really meditate for us on a particular event within the life of Christ or within the life of God's people. And this hymn goes, "'Tis midnight, and on Olive's brow the star is dimmed that lately shone. 'Tis midnight in the garden now, the suffering Savior prays alone. 'Tis midnight, and from all removed, Emmanuel wrestles alone with fears. Even the disciples that he loved heeds not his master's grief and tears. 'Tis midnight, and for others' guilt, the man of sorrows weeps in blood. Yet he that hath in anguish knelt is not forsaken by his God. 'Tis midnight, from the heavenly plains is born the song that angels know. Unheard by mortals are the strains that sweetly soothe the Savior's woe. As he went through the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane for our sakes, he prayed. He prayed. We see a lot, I think, in this passage that can teach us to love our Savior even more deeply, and that we can also learn practical lessons from for ourselves. I want to look at three things from this. First of all, agonizing in prayer, as we see Jesus doing so, agonizing in prayer. Secondly, submissiveness in prayer. And then thirdly, watching and prayer. So firstly, agonizing in prayer. We see that expressed in you know, Jesus' emotional state of mind. Began to be greatly distressed and troubled, verse 33, the end of it. Verse 34, he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death." The idea of this distressed and troubled, Sinclair Ferguson says, is that of a man who is far from home, longing for companionship, but finding none. Greatly distressed and troubled. My soul is troubled, is full of sorrow, even unto death. Not just my soul is sorrowing, my soul is sorrowful, it's full of sorrow. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful. I'm sorrowful to the point where I think I'm going to die. I feel like I'm going to die from the depth of sorrow that is wrenching my soul at this moment, is what Jesus is telling them. That's the extent of the grief and the sorrow that he went through for our sakes. Many of us have felt very deep sorrows. It feels like it's tearing our heart in two. But we have not experienced sorrow to the depth that our Lord Jesus Christ did there in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane, rather, for our sakes. His longing, his request was, let this hour pass, if it be your will. Let this cup pass. What cup does he have in mind? What event is coming? He's already told his disciples several times, I'm going to suffer and die. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of men. So there's the physical suffering, and that's a bad enough suffering in itself. I mean, you think about the agony of having your wrists pierced, that by itself, having your feet pierced with a nail, having had previously your backs torn to ribbons by the scourge, having a crown of thorns pressed into your brow, being beaten by the soldiers and mocked by them. The agony then of hanging on the cross. See, he knows all these things are gonna come. So as he's saying, let this cup pass, that might be part of what he has in mind, the physical agony that's going to come, hanging as he did by those nails and suffocating slowly to death there on the cross for our sins, knowing those things were going to come. It's part of what he might have had in mind. Then there's the emotional and the social pain that was coming. He's already been betrayed by one of his closest friends, Judas, though he knew that was going to happen. His disciples are not being supportive of them the way he needs them to. They don't get it. He should have been accepted by the Jewish leaders as the Messiah, but was rejected by them, was hated by them, was opposed at every turn by them, though he only sought to do good to all. But those two things, the physical and the social and emotional, are not all. In fact, I don't think that's the main thing. There are many who have died martyrs' deaths who have gone very composed to their execution. There's something much greater going on here. I think J.C. Ryle is correct to point out that the depths of sorrow that he goes through here in the Garden of Gethsemane is a proof that this was a substitutionary atonement that he was going to go through. It was not merely a martyr's death. It was not merely a good example for us to follow of self-sacrificial love. No, the depth of his sorrow points to something much greater going on. Namely, that he was going to be the sin bearer. As John the Baptist said when he came on the scene, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." How would he do that? By being a lamb, a sacrificial lamb. He who had no sin became sin for us. He took upon our sin upon himself. He's feeling the shadow of that even now. And the cup is the cup of God's wrath. And Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, I think in Habakkuk, many other places in Revelation, the cup refers to God's wrath. The cup of the winepress of God's wrath poured out on his enemies. That's the cup that Jesus is going to be called upon to drink. And he's getting a special sense of it right now in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's like if you had to give your life for someone who didn't really even like you that much by casting yourself into a volcano in order to save their life. Now, you know ahead of time, okay, I got to do that. But it really starts to set in when you start climbing that mountain and you see the rivers of lava going down on each side. You see them destroying things in their path. You begin to feel the heat as you're going to the summit. You smell the stench of sulfur rising from the pit. You even look over the edge and you feel the heat blast on your face as you're looking over into the lava pit. You feel its heat. You see the bubbling of it and everything else. And you say, I ought to cast myself into that. Then it really sets home. And you say, no, let this cup pass. I don't think I can do this. The human weakness came to the forefront, not sinful weakness, natural human weakness, which we all have in the face of pain and should have. It's a good thing. Just one sentence for ladies, childbirth with no anesthetic. Imagine facing that. You're naturally going to say, okay, I gotta gird myself up for this. Guys, imagine an amputation of one of your limbs with no anesthetic. I got to gird myself up for this. Taking the sin of his people upon himself is what Jesus is faced with now. And suffering the wrath of God for his people. Suffering that forsakenness of God on the cross. That's what he's faced with. That's why he's struggling. That's why he's agonizing in his soul. Because he knows what the Father's will is, but he's still pleading, not my will, but thine be done. If there's any other way to do this, if there's any other way to save our people, let's do it. I don't want to do this. But he knows what the will of God is. He's battling in prayer to get himself to the point of doing that, of committing to it. Not there's any sinful temptation temptation by itself is not sin, but there's no answer within his heart of sinful desire to shirk responsibility. No, he's not like us in that respect. But this was an agony. In Luke, the word there in verse 44, being in agony, agonisthema, I said it wrong, but that was a Greek word for striving, for struggling for the mastery. They would use that in the place where someone, like the Olympic Games or the forerunner to the Olympic Games, where they were wrestling with one another or running a race against one another, or striving for the mastery. He's agonizing there in the garden. He's striving for the mastery over himself. Not just to die a horrible death, though that was bad in itself. Not just to be separated and betrayed by all of his friends, though that was or denied by all of his friends, betrayed by some, denied by all, abandoned by all. It's not just that, but far more, than being abandoned by God. As he took upon himself our sin. There's not a comparable experience for us. We don't ever have to suffer this way because Christ suffered for us in this way. But there are sometimes agonies, pains and difficulties and strifes in our Christian life that lead us to need to agonize in prayer, to imitate our Savior and to agonize in prayer to get ourselves to the point of saying, not my will, but thine be done. And that's the second point. Jesus' submissiveness in prayer. You have to win the battle in the time of agonizing prayer to get to the point of submissiveness, saying, not my will, but thine be done. Doesn't mean we don't ask. We ought to be asking to be delivered from different things. We ought to be asking on behalf of loved ones, please deliver them from this. But see, it's a heart of submission, a heart of saying, okay, whatever your will is best that we're trying to get ourselves to. Jesus' great love for his Father is exemplified in this as he says, Abba, Father, like saying, Daddy. I think it's the only recorded instance of this in the Gospels, of Jesus calling his Father, Daddy. Not my will, but thine be done. He loves his Heavenly Father so much. The Eternal Son loves the Father so much. The fully human aspect, the whole fully human nature of Jesus loves his Heavenly Father. And is willing to say, not my will, but thine be done. You see, as we see what our Savior has done for us, that helps us to agonize in prayer, to get our souls to the point of saying, okay, I don't have to suffer nearly as much as what Jesus did. And so I want to get my soul to the place of contentment, the place of whatever your providence dictates happens is what I'm going to be content with. I'm not going to stop asking for what I desire until the answer is clearly no. Providentially, the situation's already happened that we feared would happen, or it's clear that God has said no. We keep asking. We're to have a heart of submission as we do so. Jesus, in his great love for his Father, also had a great love for his people. He didn't say, Jonathan Edwards points out, he didn't say, why should I suffer this for such as them? Think about that for a minute. Why should Jesus even go through this agony here in the garden, much less all the rest of it? Why should he go through this? To the point where drops of blood were being squeezed out. The capillaries were breaking under the skin. He's Luke, the physician, is the one who notes that. Drops of blood falling on the ground around him, though it was a cold night. Remember, later on in the evening, they had a fire going. How great was his stress that he went through, even in the garden, for you and for me. And yet he submitted to his Father's will because of his great love for his Father and his great love for us. You know, it's interesting also that God designed timing of this. His betrayer had not yet brought the people to arrest him. And whether they started to the place where they had the Last Supper and he wasn't there, and then Judas said, oh, I know where they'll be if they're not there, because Luke tells us he was accustomed to go to the Mount of Olives. Let's go over to here and see if we can find them. We don't know exactly what took place. But Jesus had not yet been arrested. He's not yet physically under their control. So humanly speaking, he wouldn't have even had to do any miracle if he said at this point, I'm done. I've done enough. I'm fleeing. I'm going back to Galilee. I'm maybe going back down to Egypt. I'm going to escape all this. I don't want to go through it. He has the freedom to do so. He says to his Father, all things are possible with you, yet not my will but thine be done. It's possible you could remove this and say you don't have to do it. It was already determined that he would. And he persevered and went through it, showing beyond a shadow of a doubt his great love for his Father, his great submissiveness to his Father, his great love for his people, in choosing to do this, in casting himself into that volcano of God's wrath for us. Sinclair Ferguson again says, he entered our God-forsaken condition so that we might share his God-accepted relationship to his Father. He, the one who is fully submitted to his Father all the time, who always could say, Abba, Father, never had to hide his face from his Father out over shame over what he'd done, unlike us. He brought us into that accepted relationship by doing the opposite for us, by taking our sin upon himself, becoming God forsaken on the cross. And that submissiveness to suffering is a great example to us as well. Again, we will never go through such suffering as he did, but yet as an example for us. Peter writes, knowing the suffering of Christ, that he left you as an example, so endure these things. So endure hardship and affliction. So maybe it's bodily pain that God's called you to go through with a heart that still gives thanks to God and doesn't complain more than is necessary. You need to complain some. You need to tell your doctor what hurts. You need to tell other people so they can pray for you. You need to acknowledge the weakness. But if we have an attitude of negativity in our bodily pain or our sickness or our weakness, we're disobeying God. Maybe it's some affliction in a relationship and a friendship that's gone sour. Perhaps it's unanswered prayer. Perhaps you've been praying and praying and praying that something would happen, praying for our church that something would happen. It hasn't happened yet. Praying for a loved one. You haven't seen results there yet. Those are afflictions. Those are sufferings. We're to recognize that what we want most, even if it's good, may not be according to God's will. Would it be good if we succeeded in business, for example? Would it be good if our family relationships went well? Yes. Would it be good if we grew as a church? Yes. Would it be good if God blessed us with prosperity? Would it be good if God gave us health? There are any number of things that are good in themselves, but if God has said to this point in time, no or not yet, we're still to have an attitude of gratefulness to God in the midst of that affliction. We still to have an attitude of not my will, but yours be done. Jesus prayed three times. He went off and prayed. Paul, maybe following that example, says he prayed three times for an affliction, a thorn in the flesh to be removed. And God said, no. My grace is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. And the answer for Paul was no. Sometimes the answer for us is no. So do we patiently put up with unexpected setbacks or unaccomplished goals, other frustrations that we face, other minor sufferings compared to the sufferings of Christ? Our attitude is to be the same. Not my will, but thine be done. And then thirdly, watching and prayer. Jesus did not hide his deep distress from his closest friends. He wanted their sympathy. He said to the 12, you wait here, I'm going to go pray. He took James, Peter, James, and John along with him and told them, I'm greatly distressed and sorrowful. He shared that with them. He said, you watch, I'm going to go a little bit further. He prayed by himself, but he wanted them to stay awake, to watch, and presumably to pray as well, as he says a little bit later, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. But at that point, he wanted them to pray for him. The Father would strengthen him. And he's disappointed by their failure. A devotional writer, a book, Daily Readings in the Life of Christ, says on this passage, this request shows the humanness of our Lord. Remember, he's fully human. In fact, we could even say that his emotions are more sensitively tuned than any of us are because it wasn't hindered by sin. As he entered the darkness, he craved sympathy. He wanted his dearest friends near to him. It was not because of anything they could really do to help him. They could not lighten the awful load by so much as a feather's weight. They could not in any way share the burden, but their presence would make him stronger to endure. The consciousness of tender love close beside him would sustain him in the fearful anguish. He wanted them to stay awake with him for that purpose. Well, we can understand that from personal experience. Think of little children when they have a nightmare. What do they want? Mommy, daddy, somebody, come and be with me. When a child is hurting or Some of us adults, when we're hurting, when we're sick, we want somebody to be there, want to know somebody cares. We all crave companionship in life's greatest trials. A sufferer can endure their pain better if a friend sits beside them. All of us know that from experience. Different ones of us experience that in different ways. Some of us maybe just want people to be quiet and leave us alone. But that's still something we're asking them to do for us, to help us in our time of affliction, to be sensitive to what our needs are. Jesus, I think, was disappointed by their failure. He came and found them sleeping. Verse 37, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? This is the darkest hour of my life, Simon, and you couldn't stay awake? I mean, don't you hear the disappointment in that? And again, he found them sleeping. Verse 41, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It's enough. It's too late now, in fact. Almost seems to be part of what he's saying there, that it's too late. It's enough. And you know, despite his needs not being met, Jesus still endured. Jesus succeeded in agonizing in prayer and submitting his will to the Father's. We have needs sometimes that are not met, right? By friends and loved ones, husbands and wives, fellow church members, pastor, congregants, etc. We have desires or relational needs or that sort of thing that we don't feel like are being met by other people sometimes. God calls us to bring that to him and to persevere in doing what he calls us to do anyway. Following the example of our Savior, being strengthened by our Savior. Doesn't mean he didn't express his disappointment to them. In fact, he did. There are times where we really want other people's help. But we can trust that God will help us just as he helped Jesus. Sinclair Ferguson, Jesus remained faithful when his heart was breaking, when the cup was bitter and his companions were weak. He is the one who can sustain you and I when we experience the same sort of thing, when our companions are weak, when the cup of life that we're drinking is really bitter right then. Jesus will sustain us. We also ought to think, though, and apply this to the opportunities we have to watch and pray on behalf of other people. Again, that devotional I mentioned, whatever we do for our friends, we must do when they are in need of our help. If someone is sick, the time to show our sympathy is while the sickness continues. Don't allow them to pass through the illness without showing them any attention or concern. Or if one of our friends is passing through some sore struggle with temptation, then is the time for us to come up close alongside and put the strength of our love under their weakness. We often fail. So we ought to lament that and repent of it. Sometimes we miss those opportunities that we have. Thinking about this for a moment may help us to be more faithful in those opportunities that we have in this coming week. Opportunity to watch and pray for someone who's undergoing temptation. To watch and pray for someone who is suffering. To be alongside them as a means of comfort, as a means of God's comfort to them. But Jesus also told them, watch and pray, not just for himself. Watch and pray so that you do not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. This was the moment of crisis when Peter should have been agonizing in prayer, saying, Lord, help me to do what I said I would not do. Help me to do what I promised I would do, namely not deny Jesus. That's what I'm trying to say. This is when he should have been agonizing in prayer over that, as well as praying for Jesus. But he failed. He failed to pray, and so he fell into sin. He denied his Lord. We are also called to watch and pray, to realize the situations in our lives and the lives of others when they're going to be facing temptation, and to watch and pray, to be alert and praying for those. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter found that out by painful personal experience, and so too often have we. We've wanted to do something. We've wanted to be to go that extra mile to show kindness to someone. We've wanted to resist that urge to sin that so easily besets us, and yet we gave into it again. We have need to watch and to pray. Now, there may come times when you're put on the spot like Peter was. Deny Christ or you're going to get arrested. There is a leader of a political party in Canada who was asked by the press, "Do you think homosexuality is a sin?" I didn't read what his exact response was, but he kind of waffled around the whole issue. He didn't say, "Yes, I do." Being a professing Christian, he did not say that. He did not stand up for Christ on that. There may be people who pressure us in that sort of a way, saying, "Do you think this is a sin?" The popular thing in society that now is not considered a sin. List a number of other things that society's, our culture says is good, or at least acceptable. And we say as Christians, well, no, it's not. Or do you say that Christ is the only way? Well, yes, I do, because he says that. But more often, the temptations to deny Christ or to give in to sin, or it's more of a daily sort of thing. It's more of a mundane kind of thing where you're going to choose in this moment to sin, or you're going to choose in this moment to do what Jesus wants you to do. Those are the times we have need of watching and praying. Being tempted to sinful frustration with a child or with a parent. Being tempted to want to disobey or disrespect your parents. Being tempted to be unkind to a friend who's frustrating you, or a coworker, or a spouse. We have need of watching and praying. Maybe we fail to witness to Christ when we have the opportunity to share Jesus with someone. See, every day we have need of watching and praying. Lord, what are the temptations I'm going to be beset with today? Help me to realize my spirit may be willing, but my flesh is weak. Lord, I need your strength. I need your power. I need your continuing forgiveness of all of my sins. Jesus, thank you for agonizing in prayer so that you would go to the cross for all of my sins. You agonized in a way I never could. I never can. And so it's him that we trust in. What situations do you know you're going to face temptation in? I mean, you know ahead of time you're going to face a particular temptation in that situation. Watch and pray about that. Ask others to watch and pray for you. By God's grace, we adore our Savior for what he's done for us. We see his great agony in the garden, his agonizing in prayer, so that he would go through the sacrifice for our sins that he did. Learn from his example. Be strengthened by the Holy Spirit to follow his example of submitting to the Father's will. Submitting with hearts that desperately want his kingdom work, that desperately want to see him act, but also are submissive to when and how he does. Let us pray. Lord, help us to be alert in prayer. We will never have this special sort of season that Peter, James, and John did, of the special opportunity of watching with you, Lord Jesus Christ, there in the garden. But we know that whatever we do, the least of these, your brethren, we do as unto you. And so, Lord, we do have opportunities of watching and praying with those who are suffering, with those who are needy, with those facing temptation. May we be faithful. May we be faithful as well to submit our wills to yours. We ask these things in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus. Amen. Please turn to number 314 as we close. 314. Please stand.